Well, good morning. Thought I'd better introduce myself. For a number of years here, we've had a tradition over the summer holidays of having a guest speaker. And normally at great expense, we bring some outstanding speaker from elsewhere in the country and they preach here for about 3 weeks. And so Alan came to me a few months ago and said, you know, this guest preacher thing we do in January. I said, uh-huh. He said, what do you think? And I said, oh, yeah, okay, I'll be the guest preacher. So that's who I am for the next 3 weeks. I'm the visiting guest preacher. And then I went home and thought, what do guest preachers preach about? And so, as always, when I'm lacking wisdom, I turned to Marge and I said to her, what do guest preachers preach about? And she said, well, why don't you preach about leadership? Because you're paid now to do that. It's your job, you know, going around and talking to people about leadership. And I thought, yeah. I thought 6 weeks just hard talks on leadership would go down like a lead balloon. And so she said, now talk about some Bible characters. So I thought of a whole lot of Bible characters on leadership. And then I thought, no, I'll pick on one, on David. Of all the people in the Bible, no one is mentioned as much as David, apart from Jesus, that is. The outstanding leader in Israel. And then I thought, oh, I need to do two series because there's the morning congregation, there's the evening. Then I thought, no, I don't. It's the holidays. And maybe this time of the year people have got more time. If you'd like to follow the 6 exciting episodes of David, they're going to alternate. So episode 1 is this morning, then 2 is tonight, so we'll alternate morning and night. And also at night I want to do an interview each time with someone who's a significant leadership role. And tonight I'm going to do an interview with Maureen Langton. Maureen worships here. Not all of you know Maureen, but she's the principal of our local primary school down here at West Braden. And so I'm going to do an interview with her tonight on leadership and her role and what it means. I've got a most inspiring passage this morning. And a kind of sad passage tonight, because leadership's like that. That's got some very positive aspects and some aspects of struggle. Leadership's a very enigmatic thing. There's a famous French painter who once said, in art, the only thing that matters can't be explained. And I think leadership is like that. You know, you see some people exercising a leadership role and you think, wow, they've got it, you know. And you see someone else exercising a leadership role and you think, oh, they haven't got it. But what is it? I don't know. You know, what is it? You know, because you know it when you see it. But what is it? And some people say, oh, no, leadership's easily explained, and they write a manual on, you know, 7 techniques for effective leadership. Most of it's not about leadership at all. It's about management. It's how to run organizations, but leadership's something different. There's something inspirational, inexplicable, enigmatic about leadership. You can't get your head around it. What is it? However, for the next 6 times I speak here, I'm going to have a crack at it, you know. What is it about leadership? Because the whole topic fascinates me. Now, my role is to kind of come into other churches and work alongside the pastor or other people in leadership role and try and help them in this whole leadership area. And sometimes you wonder, is this doing any good at all? You know, if you've got it, and if you haven't, well, you haven't. But I think there is more to it than that. So I'll talk about it over the next few weeks. And I'm going to talk about someone who had it. It's David. So I'm going to read from 1 Samuel. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and from verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? He was the king of Israel. Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Then from verse 6, they go to visit Samuel goes and turns up at Jesse's house. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And from verse 10, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down till he arrives." So he sent and had him brought. He was glowing with health and had fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Let's pray together. Lord, there are different ways and different times that all of us are called to lead. And we want to learn more about it. We have before us in the Bible some remarkable stories, amazing stories of leadership. When we come to look at the life of David, we're humbled and encouraged and stretched and sobered by this very human story of one man's journey in leadership. So we pray, Lord, that as we look at this topic, your Spirit may open our hearts. Help us to learn something, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, Alan did two messages, one in the morning on Samuel, one at night on Saul, as a lead into this series on David. David's a remarkable person. There's an Australian doctor named John Hircus who wrote a book about David from a sort of viewpoint of a doctor writing about one of his patients. He says this in his book, that David, he's an Australian doctor, David had the musical talent of a Beethoven, the poetry of a Shakespeare, the hand and eye coordination of a Bradman, he's an Aussie, you think? And a military genius that has never reappeared in all history. Pretty astonishing assessment, isn't it, of this one man? But it wasn't all sailing with David, plain sailing with David. He was born into a broken home when his father was really old. It was his father and his mother's second marriage. She had grown up family by another husband. And some of her grandchildren were actually David's playmates. And John Hircus again says, this love-starved, insecure, altogether mixed-up, outcast kid's son of Jesse and his unhappy second wife. You don't think of David like that, but some of these kind of tragic flaws in David's upbringing make kind of shocking reappearances as his life goes along. Now, the background was that Saul had failed as king. He'd been established as king over Israel by Samuel. Saul was a disaster as a king. It's not surprising. Being a leader is a very difficult role. And many of us fail. In fact, some of us fail in one area. We may succeed in one area as a leader and fail in another one. And that's what it is to be human. Leadership's a very difficult role, and Samuel was tried, and he failed. And so Saul speaks to Samuel again. He said, "How long are you going to worry about Saul? You know, I've got someone else in mind. I've chosen one of Jesse's sons." Jesse lived in Bethlehem. God didn't say to Samuel who it was going to be. "I've chosen one of Jesse's sons. So go and see Jesse's family." So Samuel the prophet appears, and Jesse feels quite anxious, you know, what's the prophet doing coming to see me? And so Samuel says, "Well, bring your sons along." So he brings the first one, and he was apparently tall, dark, and handsome, and Samuel looked at him and thought, this is the one. And then he heard the Spirit whisper to his heart, "I haven't chosen him." Now Samuel was an amazing man. Samuel had the ability to discern the difference between his own thoughts and the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've come to realize that's a kind of rare, you know, I'd aspire to be like that. I'd love to be like that. I have all these bright ideas flashing into my mind in great regularity. And how do you discern which ones are from your own bright imagination and which are actually from the Holy Spirit? Now, some people talk like, oh, it's no sweat, you know, God speaks to me now. It's not that easy. It's really not that easy. If it was that easy, you know, we'd all be hearing, you know, like from God amazingly all the time, and we're not. It requires an amazing degree of spiritual maturity, and Samuel had it. He had it so much so that when this guy came along, and his first thought was, this bloke must be going to be the king. Look at it, just the sort of guy you'd have as the king. Spirit speaks through his heart and says, no, not the one. Because the Lord doesn't decide the way humans decide. We look on the outward appearance, he says, but God looks on the heart. So Jesse brings along all his other sons, and one by one, the Spirit says to Samuel, they're not the one. And finally, they've all gone. And he says to Jesse, isn't there someone else? And he said, I was only the young boy. He's looking after the sheep. And they're like, he's a nobody. And so Samuel says, well, bring him. So he brings him in. At that point, the Spirit speaks to his heart, and he said, he's the one. Now, how did he know that? I was thinking a couple of weeks ago, Marge preached here. Marvelous message, I thought. It's great. It was on Mary and Joseph. It was the Sunday after Christmas. And she talked about Mary and Joseph bringing baby Jesus into the temple. And about old Simeon was there, this old guy. And, you know, the temple was an incredibly busy place and all these people were coming and going. But the Holy Spirit had spoken to Simeon, we don't know when it was, and said to him that you won't die until you have seen the Messiah. And so Simeon hangs out around the temple. And you wonder what he's looking for. You know, some tall, dark, and handsome guy walking in. You know, this is the Messiah. I mean, and then one day he sees this poor young couple, too poor to pay the price for a lamb for sacrifice. And they come in with their little baby boy, 7 weeks old. And guess Simeon hardly gave them a second glance. And then he heard the Holy Spirit speak to his heart. He's the one. Imagine him. And dear Simeon comes up to Mary and he takes this little boy in his arms. You can imagine just tears pouring down his cheeks. And he says, Lord, I'm ready to die. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light of the Gentiles. How did he know that? No one knew that. No one in Israel thought the Messiah was coming for the Gentiles. No one. People thought the Messiah was come as a military deliverer to get the accursed Romans off the back of the Israelites. Only this man, he was like Samuel. He'd learned to discern the voice of God. It'd be wonderful to grow in the Spirit so much that we had the abilities to be doing this. And then you think, well, you know, does this stuff really happen today? Well, it does. A few years ago, one of the things that caused me to lie awake and ponder at night was, you know, who's going to take over this place when I kind of move on? And around the country, there's prophets of gloom everywhere, you know. And people came to me with words saying, you know, when you leave Spraden, it's all going to fall over like a pack of cards. You know? And because that's what happens. That's what they say. There's no instance in New Zealand of a church Spraden size that has successfully transitioned in leadership from one generation to the next. So fortified with these great thoughts, you know, I'd think, yeah. And I remember sharing this at the church meeting one time just about, this is going to be a big challenge, and you know, it sobers you up a bit to think about that. And then someone came to me several years ago now, and they said, I've had a picture. The Lord's given me this picture about you moving on. And they said to me, do you know the story with King Arthur when they had this stone, this sword that was in the stone? And all these people came along and tried to pull the sword out of the stone. And no one could do it. And then Arthur came along just as a young guy and took hold of the sword and pulled it out of the stone. They knew he was to be the king. And this person said to me, I've seen this sword in the stone. And I've seen all these people, and they named them who they were. And they're going to come along, and they're going to try and pull the sword out of the stone. So this is interesting. And they're not going to be able to do it. And then they said to me, then I saw two people come together. They said one of them was Steve Withington, and I don't know who the other one was. He was a tall person, but I don't know who he was. And they took hold of this sword, and they pulled it straight away out of the stone. It was only this week when I got back to this person to say, are you happy enough if I tell this story, that I told them what Steve Withington's key role had been in all this, because they didn't even know that. Because when, some time after this, we decided it was time to start the whole process, because we knew it was going to take a long time of working through who will actually inherit the kingdom. And it was Steve Withington that was chosen to take the lead in this. And he pulled us together, a group of from the eldership and the pastoral staff. And I think the first thing we talked about on the first night was what was going to be my role 5 years down the track. You know? And that was really interesting and very affirming as far as I was concerned. And because the tradition is that, you know, the pastor finishes and disappears. And they said to me, we don't want to have, we want you to be part of the preaching team, the ongoing thing. And so we worked that through, and then Steve met on a number of occasions with us, and we sort of started talking about, well, what is the next generation? What do we want to take from this generation as a church into the next generation? And so we thought, what are the values? What's the core of this place? And so we worked our way through this whole thing about word, sign, and deed. This was, felt was the crucial thing, that we want to be a church that is evangelical, that is charismatic, and has a heart for the poor. Word, sign, and deed. We felt this was terribly important. Then we got onto the long process of the $64,000 question. So who will it be? And I had no idea. And in the eldest meeting we sat and we talked about this, and someone said, I think we should approach Alan Jamieson. And I said, well, no, Alan and I got together a few years ago and he agreed that it wouldn't work if he came back here. I said, I'll tell you what, though, next time he's in Christchurch, I'll send him an email. Next time he's here, he can come and see us. So he came around and I talked to him about what are you going to be doing now and so on. And he said he's coming back. He was going to leave Wellington Central and come back to Christchurch where he'd be looking for part-time work. I said, oh, would you? For 1 year, you see. I said, oh, would you? He said, yeah. I said, well, where are you going to work? And he said, oh, in a church, hopefully. If I can't work in a church, I'll maybe go back teaching. I said, so if we said to you, do you want a part-time job for a year, you could be open to it. He said, yeah, come on. So I talked this over with the elders, and they said, do you think he feels any sense of calling back here? So I asked him, and he told me this amazing story which no one knew, save him and Sandra, how 25 years ago he was running up on the Port Hills and he felt God spoke to him. Now, he wasn't even on the church staff. He was a youth leader in the place. That was. One day he said, Murray will be, one day God said, he felt God said to him, one day Murray will be reaching the end of his ministry and he'll be handing over his ministry to someone else. And when that time comes, you ought to make yourself available. He wrote me back an email with this. I sat there and I cried. Thought, I can't believe it. You know, God does speak to people today. In this instance, it was two people. So when we'd settled on Alan, I went back to the person who'd originally told me this picture and said, you know the tall person in the picture? You know? I said, yeah, yeah. So you think it might be, and this person said, yeah, this is the person. You know, God does speak to us. But we've got to have hearts that are open to hear what God is saying. I think this is really why this transition has gone so amazingly well. God has been in it. And we've been wonderfully blessed, I believe. And so here's this, in this story, here's Samuel standing here and he sees all these people go by and the Spirit whispers through his heart, this young guy, this little kid, the outcast kid's son of an unhappy marriage, he's the one. And so he anoints him. And then David faces his first great challenge, as we saw in the video for the kids. So this is chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sokol in Judah. In verse 2, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. This guy was a monster. 6 cubits and a span is actually about 9 feet 2. This guy was big. Yeah. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's 9 stone. That's just his armor, you know, not his weight. And then verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. In verse 26, David asked those standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're little more than a boy, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." In verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. You know, one of the greatest love stories in all human literature. Wonderful story. You hear people alluding to it all the time, a David and Goliath contest. He was a monster. The Philistine, all the way through the story, it's interesting, they just call him the Philistine. They don't even grace him with his name, you know. Only once, they say his name is Goliath. He's a monster, 6 cubits in a span, 9 stone worth of armor. Don't you love David's speech? "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Audaciousness. You want to look for characteristics of a great leader. It's this: the courage to stand up against the forces of evil, even if you stand alone. Right from the very beginning, David had this amazing, courageous streak. He'd been anointed by God. Amazing leadership. This is the heart of leadership experience, because the world is changed by one person, one individual, with an alternative view of the future. I've been reading this book on contrasting the leadership styles of Adolf Hitler and Winston Churchill. And, in May 1940, the British Expeditionary Force was in disarray in France. The Nazi Germans had overrun Poland and Holland and Belgium and northern France. The British Army was in retreat to Dunkirk. And the King approached Churchill, asked him to form a government. And on May the 13th, 1940, Winston Churchill stood before the House of Commons. "We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering, an ordeal of the most grievous kind. You ask, what is our policy?" There's echoes of David in this. "I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air, with all our might and with all the strength God has given us, against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word: it is victory." Where did he get those words from? A monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is so inspiring. That is a mark of leadership, is being able to cast a vision of an alternative tomorrow. Britain was in disarray. The political establishment in Britain were arguing they should reach an accommodation with Hitler. And one man had the courage to stand, "We will fight. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering." And a nation was roused. And undoubtedly it was their finest hour. They stood alone against this monstrous tyranny, unsurpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. And so here's little David. He goes out and faces this monster from whom everyone was fleeing in terror. And he stands there with his sling. There was only one thing about the armor. See, the guy wearing the armor had to look out. He had to be able to see. And so there was one chink in the armor. That was all, just a little chink where Goliath could look out. And David was an expert marksman, and he took his sling and he threw it, and the pebble went through in the one place it could, right between the gap, hit him in the forehead, and the great monster fell to the ground. And David grabbed the sword and ran and cut his head off, and he was dead. Decisive leader, wonderful leader. As we go through the story, we'll realize it isn't all like this with David. But this was, in a sense, David's finest hour. This was the moment where he stood alone. A nation was in terror, cowering in terror. And this young lad stands out there. He takes on the monster. He defeats him. What's the message? Well, hundreds of years went by in Israel. And David was succeeded by all these other kings, but there never was another king like David. And this longing grew within the nation of Israel that surely one day that we could be ruled again by a king like David. And the prophets had come and they'd said that one of David's descendants will rule the kingdom forever. And this prophetic hope grew, this longing for the Messiah. And one day, a son of David, great David's greatest son, was born. And one day he stepped out alone to face the monster. And this time it wasn't the human monster. It was a monster that he called the Prince of Darkness, the Prince of the Power of the Air, Satan himself. And he engaged virtually in arm-to-arm combat with the powers of darkness. And it looked like he'd been overcome. And he was nailed to the cross. And his body was put in the tomb. And he was dead. And the powers of darkness had won their final victory. But God raised Jesus from the dead. He overcame the monster, the powers of darkness. And we can put our trust in him. And this, in a sense, this wonderful story about David, it anticipates this even greater story, which is to follow in the Bible, of David's son, the son of David, the Messiah himself, who comes on and takes on the powers of darkness and overcomes them. The son of David can be trusted. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the King. Jesus is the risen, victorious Son of God, and we can put our trust in him. Whatever manifestation of the monster you might be facing in this coming year, you can put your trust in Jesus. He is the one you can trust. Trust him with all your heart, and he'll grant you the strength and the power that we all need as we face new adventures this year. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this inspiring story about this young boy. We thank you for what we can learn about, what leadership is all about. It's about inspiration and courage and all these kind of things. And we need your help, Lord, for our particular leadership roles that you call us to. But beyond all these things, Lord, we see in David such an inspiration, such a foreshadowing of the courage that was to be shown by the son of David who came hundreds of years later. And we thank you that Jesus triumphed over the monster and that he lives victorious. We can put our trust in him. Hallelujah. Amen.
Please stand and join singing with us, please.